Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we'll be looking at a short passage there. But once you've found Isaiah 6, turn over to Exodus chapter 15, would you please? So Isaiah 6 for the majority of the message this morning, but we'll start looking at a couple of verses in Exodus 15. Would you join me as I pray? Father, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that you are beyond us and greater than us in every single way. And we come humbly this morning, acknowledging the great gulf between you and us, but also rejoicing in the truth that that gulf has been bridged by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I stand to preach this morning, not because I feel worthy. I feel very much like Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." And Lord, that's our heart's cry. We understand in and of ourselves we are undone. But Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to send your Son to take our place. This morning, as we consider your word and as we think about you, particularly in your holiness, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would exalt yourself in our presence, that we would see you this morning in a way that perhaps we've seen before, but Lord, may it be true and rich and a blessing to us today. Lord, help us be reminded of you in all your glory and splendor. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to live for you in the light of who you are. We know that the people who know you will be strong and do exploits. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to know even more about yourself. You haven't left us in the dark. You've given us your word, and we are very grateful and thankful for it, Lord. Lord, we don't have to wonder about your nature and character. You reveal it to us. You reveal yourself to us on these pages. And as we open them before us, and as we consider them, as we consider the preaching of your word, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate our minds to the truth, that you will be at work here. May your word not return void. May it go forth in power this morning. And Lord, if there be anything hindering the ministry of your Spirit, we ask that you would deal with it. We confess our sins. We ask for your forgiveness. We plead the blood of your Son upon us and pray that the meeting this morning would be empowered by you. Lord, we don't come here to make ourselves feel good. We don't come to have a social club. We come to worship you. And Lord, pray that our hearts and our minds will be turned to that God, you who are alone worthy of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 15, Moses is singing. It was nice to be singing with you this morning. I don't often sit up the front, but when you're down the front, you hear a lot more. It's nice to hear the congregation singing the praises of God. Here in Exodus 15, you see Moses and the people of God singing. What caused this man to sing? Well, look there in verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This song, and it goes on, we won't look at the whole thing, but this song is the song of a delivered man. He's standing on the other side of the Red Sea. He's just seen God work in a miraculous way, taking him and the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of bondage. They've got to the Egypt side of the Red Sea and panicked. The sea ahead, the mountains beside, the army behind, and they're in a position of hopelessness. And there, out of desperation, perhaps, they cry out to their God. And God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea in a miraculous way. The children of Israel march through on dry ground. We know the story. The walls of water to the left and the right. And there on the other side, they turn and look and watch God destroy their enemies before their very eyes. And there, in that context, Moses sings. And the people of Israel sing with him. A wonderful song. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Singing and praising to the glory of God. But look at verse 15. This is like a key verse to jump us into the text in Isaiah. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? fearful in praises, doing wonders, glorious in holiness. Those words struck me as I was thinking about the holiness of God over the week. This God that we worship today, the very same God that Moses and the children of Israel sang to, is a God who is glorious in holiness. Now, I hope you're like me this morning. I hope you have a desire to know God, that we don't just come here out of tradition or habit or whatever it is. I hope that you come wanting to see God. I hope you want to sing like Moses sang, the glory of God, in response to remembering all that he's done in your life and mine. I hope that's where you're at today. Daniel 11:32 was that verse that we mentioned last week. You know, the people who know God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, if we're struggling and weak in our faith, it is very often because we haven't got a clear understanding of who our God is. We struggle with worldliness. We struggle with backsliding. We struggle with so many things, being burnt out in the ministry. A lot of the time, it's because we don't really understand our God. We don't know our God the way God wants us to. Now, how do I know that? Because God's given us a book revealing himself. Now, that's the purpose of this book that we have open before us. And I know that if we would but study it, we would see him in a wonderful way. You know, a second-hand acquaintance with God is not good enough, children, particularly. You know, just because your parents know God doesn't mean you do. And it's not good enough for strength in your walk with the Lord to be confident in your parents' relationship with God. That is not good enough. If you want to be strong in the Lord and do exploits, you need to know God. And you will know him revealed in these pages. Now, you can get many blessings from Christian parents, and I praise God for them, but you firsthand need to know God. You know, we've started a series on the attributes of God. This is the third message. Now, we've looked at his transcendence, that he is wholly other, that he is above and beyond us in every way. But this morning, I'd like to focus our attention on his holiness and see in a little more detail how he is above and beyond us in this particular area, that he is holy and we are not. Now, it's important for us to remember these things, because the truth is we've learnt to live with, sadly, very pervasive unholiness. Now, if you want to describe our culture in which we live and many homes, we would say that, sadly, it is categorized by unholiness. Our town, our nation, our country, it's an unholy nation in many ways. Christians, sadly, have almost learnt to put up with that. Now, we peacefully coexist with, there's some verses that tell us that we need to live wherever's possible peaceably with all men. We don't need to go out there and fight every battle on every corner, but I think a lot of us has just thrown our hands up in the air and said, I give up in this battle with unholiness. I don't think that's the way we should walk. And in the process of coexisting, perhaps even peacefully, with unholiness, we've lost the reverence that we ought to have for a God who is holy. And that's to our shame and detriment. Too many have lost that awe and reverence. Many churches get caught up in celebration of worship, but miss prostration in worship. Celebration, singing, praising, loud noise and dancing even in churches, but no brokenness. People claim to be slain in the Spirit, but they're not falling on their faces. The key word in the Old Testament is holy. Over and over and over. Over 600 times in the Old Testament. Holy, or a word that means that. Various forms. Who is like unto thee, O God? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. What a wonderful expression. Not just holy, but glorious in holiness. What are we talking about when we think about holiness this morning? Moral excellence. God is perfect when it comes to his moral excellence. That's what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. And that's closely related to his glory. The glory of God is the outshining of his perfection, of his purity, of his sinlessness, of his moral excellence. His glory, that bright shining glory that extends from him, is that outshining of who he is. You know, it's important to make this distinction. The holiness of God is, this is a big word, I'll explain it, his essential property. And that basically means His holiness is not something he has, but it's something he is. He is holy. It is what he is, not what he's like, not part of his character. His holiness is his essential property. It is who he is. It's his nature. He is infinitely pure. You know, not only is he infinitely pure, he delights in that. Did you understand that? You and I can't do that. Now, we can't delight in our purity and in our infinite purity before God. We can't because we're sinners. But God delights in his own infinite purity, in his holiness. He delights in himself. That might sound weird to you because we can't delight in ourselves, but he can. He's perfectly free from all impurity, and he hates it whenever he sees it. What a picture of God. This is a dreadful picture of God, an awe-inspiring picture of God. Yet in the dreadfulness, there is glory. He's glorious in holiness, Moses says. It's not something just to be feared, but it's something that God needs to be praised for his holiness. You know, the Word of God uses a number of metaphors, similes, to describe holiness, perfect purity. Uses white light, perfect whiteness, perfect light, the most pure light in which there is no darkness at all, uncreated, pure light. That's what the Bible talks about, trying to explain to us what God's glory in his holiness looks like. Perfectly without sin, pure in every way. But then there's the negative side. Because God is pure in every way, he cannot look upon sin. The prophet Habakkuk said, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. And the church today desperately needs to re-emphasize this element of God. We need to, because we are very quick to exalt God's grace, which we should, and God's compassion, which we must, and God's love for sinners, which is vitally important. But if we do so at the expense of holiness, then we're not giving an accurate picture of God, and the people of God will be weak because they don't know their God. We need to make sure we get things in perspective and understand God is holy. I'd like you to turn, please, to Isaiah 6. You know, if you're going to look at the holiness of God, where would you turn but to a passage that repeats it three times? Good place to go. The holiness of God. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I've got 3 points that we'll see how we get through this morning. But 3 points. Firstly, his transcendent holiness. Then we'll see the triune holiness. And if we've got time, we'll see the tragic unholiness of us, or our tragic unholiness. But firstly, transcendent holiness. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And may I suggest, the first thing I see when I look at this passage is that God is exalted. God is high and lifted up and sitting on a throne. You see the angels proclaiming his holiness, and I can see how God alone is holy in a way that nobody else is. Now, he's on a throne, he's high, he's lifted up, he's in a class all alone. There's no one sitting on God's level. No, he dwells in light which no man can approach. His holiness, now follow with me. His holiness is not derived. He doesn't get his holiness from somewhere else. Now, everything else in the entire world that is ever called holy gets it from somewhere else. Now, if you're holy this morning, it's not because you're holy in and of yourself. It's not because you're inherently holy. There's a big word. You have received it. You have derived it from God. See, nothing else in the universe is intrinsically holy. Creation isn't. Mother Earth, though people would say is such a sacred thing, is not. No person is holy. No cow in India is holy or sacred, and no river in China is. No water in the Pope's hand is holy. There is no place, no city that's holy. Only God is holy. Not even the heavens. Do you know that? Job 15:15, God said this, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints." And I think that's talking about the angels. "Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." That's what God said about the heavens. We look up at the heavens and we see purity and perfection and wonder. But God looks there and he says, "No, these are not clean. There is nothing holy, only God." But you say, hang on. On the front of my Bible, it says Holy Bible. And we would consider ourselves holy ones. We're saints. And what about the tabernacle? It was a holy place. There was a holy of holies. And what about the priestly garments? He had a little crown that said holiness under the law. What about all these things that the Bible calls holy? Well, I would say they are holy only because they're associated with God. It is their association with God that makes them holy. They're not holy of themselves. The tabernacle is just a tent. The Holy of Holies is just a room within a tent, except God's there. And that makes it holy. The priest's garments are there to signify holiness and be a picture, the association with the Lord. Even the implements that we were learning about or remembering this morning in Sunday school, these things are all holy because of their association with God. The ground around the burning bush was only holy because God was there. I want you to see this today, that God is holy inherently. He's holy in and of himself. But you and I and everything else are only holy when we reflect his holiness. There's a big difference. God is separate from, he's exalted high above holiness in every way, in his holiness in every way. See, people fail to see it. People are very quick to see his power. They don't always acknowledge that it's God's power, but you see earthquakes in Tibet, Himalayas. People are very quick to fall on their faces in fear before awesome power that they can't comprehend. People are quick to do that. The hurricanes, the storms, people are fearful. They see power and they tremble. People look into a microscope and consider creation. They look out in a telescope or they look around about and they see wisdom and intricacy and detail and they wonder and marvel at it. They're quick to see God's wisdom, though they probably don't attribute it to God. But how few tremble before the holiness of God? We need to be people who do. Above all, we need to be people who do. His holiness is exalted. But also we see here in this passage, or I see here, that this holiness is pervasive. What do I mean? We see there, he was high and lifted up, and what? Verse 1, his train filled the temple. What did the whole house was filled with smoke later on? The whole earth is full of his glory. You see here this influence, and God's holiness extends. It's clearly seen. Now, creation itself bears witness of God. You know, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But I'm not sure that his holiness is clearly seen. You know, you can look at trees and rocks and rivers and things, but I'm not sure that you see the holiness of God in that. You'll see him, you'll see his authority, you'll see his wisdom, but I don't think you see the holiness. Why? Well, it's manifest, it's clearly seen. His holiness is on display to all, but where? It's in your lap right now. His holiness is seen in the Scriptures. And if you missed his holiness, if you haven't been witness to it, it's not because it's not there, it's probably because you're not looking. His holiness is on every page. You're not looking in the right place if you miss it. Where do we behold it? The first place I would say you find God's holiness on display, where it permeates through all, is in the law. The law. Why do you go to the law to find his holiness? Do you know why? Because in his law, God forbids sin in everything. He does not tolerate sin. He doesn't permit it now and again. He doesn't say, well, you can have one day a year where you can sin. He doesn't say you can sin once and that's okay, but twice is a problem. He condemns sin, full stop, in everything. In thought, in word, in deed, God condemns sin. He condemns it in the church. He condemns it in the temple. He condemns it in the priestly line. He condemns it in your home and in my home and in your workplace, between parents and children and husbands and wives. Wherever you look, God condemns sin. And his law makes it very plain. He doesn't tolerate it for 1 second. Now that is a declaration of his character. He's saying to all, he's saying to the children of Israel through the law, I am holy. I am different. And I am not able to look upon sin. I think that's one of the main reasons he gave the law. Romans 7:12, Paul said this. He said, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The psalmist in Psalm 19:8 said, the statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The law is perfect. Now, if you want to know about the holiness of God, if you want to know about who he is, you need to get to know the law. Draw near to Sinai's mountain. Come to the foot of the mountain and see the clouds. See the lightning, hear the thunder, and see the fire, and understand that God is unapproachable. Then you'll have some idea of the holiness of God. But we see that in the law. We see his hatred of sin. You want to think about it. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be banished from the garden? Just one. How many sins for Moses to not make it to the promised land? Just one. How many sins for Ananias and Sapphira to be taken from the world of the living? Just one. Now, does God tolerate one sin? If one sin by Adam and Eve is enough to damn mankind to a Christless eternity apart from Christ, then God's not going to look over your sin. He's not going to look over mine. You know, people have this attitude that, oh, it's only a small indiscretion, only one little sin, it won't be a problem. God forgives sin. They have a picture of God that God's going to say, it's all right, I forgive. You know, I'll wipe the slate clean. But God cannot do that. He cannot tolerate sin. Because of his holiness, he must punish. See, the only reason you're forgiven and I'm forgiven if you're a Christian this morning is because Christ bore your sin. That he paid for its penalty. Where do you see his holiness? You see it in the law. You see his holiness in his hatred of sin. You also see it at Calvary. I want you to think. Meditate. And it's an awful, terrible place in so many ways. You see Christ hanging on a cross. You see his face more marred than any man. You see him in pain, hands pierced, feet pierced, suspended, struggling for every breath. And then you recognize that the just demands of a holy God put him there. That God hates sin so much that he would do this to his son. Now that's where you see the holiness of God on display. You see it in the law. You see it made clear in his hatred of sin. But you see it perhaps most clearly at Calvary. Never did God's holiness appear more beautiful and lovely at the same time as so gruesome and hard as when you look at that bloodstained cross. I wonder this morning, are you saved? Is that where your faith is? I wonder whether you've accepted that offer of salvation that he freely gives, or whether you're still stuck with one sin and one sin only sending you to hell. And I know we're all guilty of far more than that. I wonder if you're saved. You know, if you're not, you may think one day you wake up after this life and you'll lift up your eyes in heaven, but you won't. You'll lift up your eyes in hell and regret. And that would be right and just and holy for a holy God to do. I wonder, if you want to see heaven, how are you going to go about it? It's by placing your faith in that shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His holiness is transcendent. That's our first thought. But I'd like for us to see, what do those angels proclaim? I want us to see triune holiness. Verse 2, above it, this is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim, you know that word really means burning ones or burners. You know, we've got a fascination with symbolism. God uses symbolism a lot. He's a very fond of this symbolism of fire. We know that our God is a consuming fire. Here, We see these angels, these burning ones, these brazen ones declaring over and over again, "Holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, this isn't just here from Isaiah. The same statement is made in Revelation 4, verse 8, or a similar one, where there were four beasts with six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, when I see this repeated, now God repeats things from time to time. He rarely repeats things three times. This is something that we need to sit up and pay attention to. But also, when I look at this triune holiness, holy, 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 I'm reminded of the Trinity. I really am. And as we're really establishing God's holiness, I'd like to spend a moment or two establishing the holiness of the Father, the holiness of the Son, and the holiness of the Spirit. Just so we're clear about our God and make sure we don't have any of our lines crossed, that we all understand. We know that God, this is probably not a good place to start if we want to make sure our lines aren't crossed, but we all understand that God has eternally existed in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father. We know God the Father is holy. He is God above us. Jesus said twice when he was praying to the Father, probably more than twice, but twice that I've found, when he was praying to the Father, he said, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." This is his intercessory high priestly prayer in John 17. Holy Father. Matthew 6, 9, when he was giving those disciples, you know how they said, "Teach us to pray," and he gave them that example of how to pray. He said this, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name." We need to be reminded that our Heavenly Father is holy. Now I hope I don't stand on any toes this morning. I'm not intending to. I think that it's a wonderful thing for us to come to church and be happy and to fellowship and to laugh, and I think that's vibrant. It's a good indication of a church that loves each other and that's sharing, fellowshipping together. But I wonder sometimes whether we're too flippant, whether we're too casual. You can pray through that and think about it. I wonder whether I come with the right spirit all the time. We need to make sure that when we come to this place, we remember that we're coming to worship a God who is holy. Now, fellowship's important. You know, speaking together and sharing and all those things are great. And I would hate to be in a church where everyone doesn't talk. And, you know, you all just sit down and that's it. All right? But I've heard testimony of churches, ministry, missionaries over in South America, for instance, even up into the island nations of the Pacific Island, Pacific Ocean, where people come an hour before church. And they sit down and they pray. And they just get their mind right and they seek the face of the Lord and they get ready to worship God because they come understanding His holiness. You know, people who come walk overnight, hike overnight to get to church, and they sit there and rather than just thinking about themselves, thinking about whatever happened the night before or whatever's happening the next day or whatever they're struggling with. You know, often we are so good at thinking about ourselves. You know, we do it all the time. But I just want to encourage you, when we come to this place to worship this kind of God, can we just think about Him? Now, you know, I'm not trying to stand on toes or saying we need to change things. I just want us to think about it. Do we remember who it is we're coming to worship? You know, this God is in light inaccessible. We sang it, hid from our eyes. And we come, we need to make sure it's not flippantly. You could argue that those, you know, people from South America or the islands of the Pacific, maybe it's cultural. Well, maybe it is. Right? Maybe that's just their culture and that's their way. But I like their way, right? Because I like the attitude behind it. It's one of reverence and fear and worship. Now, I'm not saying we don't have that attitude. I'm not trying to stand on toes. But I just want to encourage us to come to worship a God who is holy. The Father is holy. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is holy. What was His name given at His birth? Emmanuel, God with us. Second person, Jesus is holy, God with us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:26. This is talking about Jesus, our high priest, our great high priest. And we understand Jesus is in heaven now. He's pleading for us. But you see here a description of our high priest. Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, holy, harmless, undefiled. Jesus came for a number of reasons, but to reveal the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that the Father is holy and also the Son. In his incarnation, when Jesus became a man, he veiled his deity. He hid his deity, so to speak, but he didn't void it. He didn't cease to be God, not for a second. We know the Bible tells us that he didn't sin, not even once. He was without sin in every way, not in word, in deed, or in thought. We know when he was being referred to when he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the angel came and said that he was that holy thing. Over and over in the scriptures, Jesus is spoken of as holy. When he was offered on the cross, he offered himself without spot unto God. He could point his finger at his accusers and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they couldn't, because he didn't. They had to lie. They had to bring up this false accusation to get him arrested. And in his death, he paid for our sins. By faith, we can have our sins forgiven. We can have his righteousness. Now, that's interesting. Righteousness, perfect holiness, interchangeable. We can have his holiness credited to us the moment we receive him as Saviour. 2 Corinthians says it, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like I mentioned earlier, our righteousness, our holiness is not inherent. It's imputed. It's given to us. It's given to us from Christ. And by the way, that's the kind of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Aren't you glad that when you receive the Lord as your Saviour, you receive that gift of his righteousness and you are made accepted in the Beloved? That's a wonderful privilege. The Father is righteous and holy. The Son is holy. The Spirit also is holy. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. It's amazing how Satan has really deceived many in professing Christendom to overemphasize the power of the Spirit, not the person. You know, there are those that would look at the Spirit, speak highly, exalt the Spirit, and with some very bad theology get caught up in glorifying his power in speaking in tongues and miracles and such. You know, they glorify the power of the Spirit. They don't glorify the person or think about the person of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit came not to exalt himself, but to exalt Christ. But he too was holy. You know, who moved? The Holy Ghost moved. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter tells us. That's where we get this book. This book is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He caused the conception in the Virgin's womb. We are made holy by his presence within us and his power on us. You know, you are made holy day by day, made more like Christ by his work in you. You can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be holy in this life. Even if it kills me, it doesn't work that way. You need the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't get holy, you don't get righteous by educational training. You don't get holy by locking yourself away in a monastery as so many have tried over so many years. Now it's the Holy Spirit who develops holiness in us. I hope you understand. God the Father is holy, the Son is holy, God the Spirit is holy. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this subject isn't complete unless we have a similar experience to what Isaiah had, honestly. Now, you can't think about God, who is perfect in every way, without looking at yourself and going, you know what? I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's always the result. When a sinful man like you and me has a vision of the holy God, we see ourselves in sin and depravity. Firstly, you see Isaiah there, he said, I am undone. That means cut off or cut down, destroyed. But the idea is separation. I'm undone. He knew he was separate from God. You know, we know that it's our sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, familiar verses to many. Say this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Something had to be done about our sin. Sin separates from God. So So somehow the sinner needs to be separated from his sin in order that he can stand before God, who is perfectly holy. In order for you and I to stand before God, something had to be done with our sin. I wonder, do you see yourself the way Isaiah sees himself? Do you see yourself the way God sees you? I wonder if you were there. In Isaiah's position, what would your cry be? It's worth thinking about. How would you respond to a vision of the holiness of God, to a proclamation by angels, holy, holy, holy? What would your heart be like? Because we don't need the vision the way Isaiah had it. We have it revealed to us in these pages before us today. How do you respond? Does it break you? You know, I know we have the wonderful saving grace of our Lord. But oh, I pray that we would never lose that brokenness over sin. We need to see ourselves like Isaiah saw himself, to understand the great gulf that Jesus has bridged for us. First, Isaiah said, I am undone. Woe, woe is me, for I am undone. Then he said, my lips are unclean. Now, James has a lot to say about the tongue and the lips. And, you know, your lips, your tongue can get you in all sorts of trouble. But I think Isaiah's thought was along these lines. Isaiah's confessing his sin, the sin of his lips. I want to ask, what did Isaiah use to serve the Lord? What was his best in his mind? What was his best asset before God? What made him useful to God? Well, his lips. Now, he was a man who went around proclaiming the Lord, the word of the Lord upon these woes upon all these people. And there he saw God and he realized, you know what, my best, that which I serve you with, is undone. It's broken. It's filthy. And we know that verse, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, Isaiah saw it. He knew that he was unclean. And also he saw that he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's interesting, the man who sees the holiness of the Lord will see not only his sin, but the sin of the people around him. You know, we started off thinking about it, how we've become, we peacefully coexist with unholiness. You know, if we get a vision of holiness, an understanding of who God is, then the unholiness around about us will grieve us too. It does. It'll hurt. We'll see it. And it won't just be something that makes us feel bad or hurts. It'll be something that drives us to our knees. You know, it's all well and good to see sin around about us and go, well, that's awful. And that's easy. Anyone can do that. But it takes someone with godly character to see the wickedness around about and rebuke where's needed, but more importantly, to fall on their knees and pray. To intercede, that's what intercessory prayer is. To see ungodliness and brokenness and hurt and sin all around about and fall upon your face before God and say, God, please do a work here. Oh, but we're so desensitized to it or insensitive, we just see it and we just go, oh, well, you know, that's their decision, and just keep walking on. No, if you have a vision of the holiness of God, you'll see your sin. You'll see that your very best is no good in his sight, and you'll see the sin of others, and it will grieve you to the point where you intercede on their behalf. You know, we're no longer shocked at politicians who have no integrity, are we? That's just normal. We're no longer shocked when someone in business tries to rip us off, that they're just dishonest. We think, well, that's what it is. We're actually no longer shocked when churches fall apart. We're no longer shocked when pastors fall into gross sin, which is really sad. You know, you hear about it, and I think to myself, oh, well, I saw that coming. What? How has this become normal? Why are we so used to unholiness that it's not a problem? You know, what do we learn from the holiness of God? One, the only grounds that we have to approach God is through the atoning blood of Christ. We've said that a number of times this morning. God is holy. And if you're going to get to heaven, it is only through the atoning blood of Christ. There's no plan B. God didn't make a plan B. He doesn't need one. There's no you'll get there and then if it's all real, you'll find out and you'll get an opportunity to repent. No, this is God's plan now. He wants us all to repent. He wants you to repent if you're not a Christian. Secondly, what do you see? Well, God's holiness demands holiness, but it also provides grace to meet that demand. You know, he doesn't just sit there up in heaven and see us so far down and so low that he can't even look at us and then do nothing about it. No, he sent his son. Thirdly, we need to be careful with how we approach our God. You know, all we do, we talk about the Lord. Do we remember that he's holy? We sing to the Lord. Do we remember that He's holy? We pray to the Lord. Do we remember that He's holy? We fellowship and discuss and have conversations about the Lord. Do we remember that He's holy? We read His Word. Do we remember that it is the holy Word of God? We need to be careful because we stand on holy ground. We really do. Let's not forget it. Thirdly, it's interesting. God doesn't tell us to be powerful, though that's what we try and do. He doesn't tell us, be ye omnipotent as I am omnipotent. He doesn't say, be ye omniscient because I am. He doesn't want you to know everything. He doesn't tell you to know everything. He doesn't tell you to have the strength to fight and to stand. No, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, well, I can't be holy like God is holy. Well, you can by association with Him. And if you're a Christian, you are. You are imputed righteous in His sight. He wants us to be holy, brothers and sisters. Positionally, as a Christian, but also growing in holiness, walking and reflecting the image of our great God. Now, it's no good to be a Christian living like the world. We need to be a Christian declared imputed righteous who pursues after righteousness and holiness in our life. That when people see us, they see a man who is or a woman who is reflecting the glory of God in perfect holiness. Not because we're able, but because God and God alone wants to do that work in us. See, God wants from you and me, most of all, that we live to Him in living like Him. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you today. Our God is holy. He's transcendent and above all else. He, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all holy. And we, sadly, are tragically unholy. Praise God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Your Word reveals to us about Yourself. Pray that we would be careful in how we approach You. Lord, we thank You that we can cry out to You, Abba, Father, that there is this wonderful relationship we enjoy now in Christ. But Lord, we know You don't change. And I pray that You'd help us to treat You with reverence and fear and awe, and also with love and tenderness at the same time. I pray, Father, that our love for You would grow as we see Your transcendent holiness. You are high and lifted up in every way, and we are so low. We just thank You that You've made it possible for us to even pray this way and speak with You, to know You through Your Word, and to walk with You day by day. We thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.